sermons on the names of God. I've shared with you in my own personal devotion time over the last really probably close to a year. God has really just burdened my heart to understand Him more fully. And I think we can do that as we begin to understand how He describes Himself to us, the names He assigns to Himself. The first name He gives is Elohim, Almighty God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created. One of the most frequently used names, over 2,400 times in the Old Testament. Surely, our God is a mighty God, so we can rest in Him and draw strength in Him. I'll guarantee you, He is able and He is willing to meet our every need if we'll but trust Him. The second name we saw last time is El-Roi, the God who sees, in Genesis chapter 16. And what a comfort it is to know that God sees what's going on in our lives. You know, life is hard, and uncaring and insensitive people make it even harder. And what makes us crazy is when folks hurt us or take advantage or abuse or misuse or mistreat us, in a great many cases, it's obvious that they don't even care. Guess what? God cares. God knows. God sees, and God will avenge all the wrong done to us. That gives us a great sense of comfort, knowing that our God is God, and He's fully aware and will avenge that wrong. Tonight, we'll look at another equally comforting name for God. It, too, is found in the book of Genesis. And as we do, my prayer is that we would be drawn to a deeper faith and a closer walk with God. We're in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. I'll begin reading at verse... Well, I'm going to go back and read verse 13. It says 17, and that's I said that, but I want to, for context, go back to 13, and I'll read through verse 24. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Genesis chapter 14. Listen to verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees in Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. They were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother, actually his nephew, was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Obah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as his women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who are with him. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of El Elyon, God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that's yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you are El Elyon, God Most High. Lord, I pray that we'd understand the implication for our lives each day and live with a calm assurance to know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us because of El Elyon, God Most High, living in us. Father, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness to be bound from this place, that we might have perfect liberty to understand your plan, your purpose, your truth for our lives, and leave from here this evening more like Jesus. And for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at your scripture, it just says God Most High. If you look in the Hebrew, it says El Elyon. God Most High. What does that mean? What can we draw from or garner from the truth that our God is God Most High? Well, something being most high implies lesser things to be compared to. And certainly that's accurate where God is concerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 says, even there are other so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are as many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God. The Bible specifically references the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So there are a whole lot of wannabes in our world today. There are spirit beings, powerful beings that want to be gods. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's the forces of darkness. That's Lucifer and his demons that were cast out of heaven into this earthly arena that they might wage war against God's people and do their best to hinder God's plan and purpose for his people. Well, hey, they pose as gods, but they're little g gods throughout the scripture when God references their activities. They're little g. They're powerful beings, but they are created beings, and because they are so vastly inferior to the God of all creation, they are wannabes. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Boy, I'm so grateful that our God isn't a little greater. I'm so grateful that our God isn't a little higher. I'm grateful that our God is the most high God. There is no equal. There's none like him. None can compare. He is the one true big G God. John 17:3. This is eternal life, if they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God alone created. Think about that. God alone sustains his creation. God alone is the author of life. God alone can provide for his people perfectly. God alone sovereignly superintends in the affairs of his people to accomplish his purpose always. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You've already said many times that the devil works hard in our lives to disrupt God's plan. You're right, he does. But God will take what the devil intends for evil and use it for good. That's how powerful the Most High God is. We should never doubt him. And he reveals himself to us as El Elyon, God Most High. The first person that he introduced himself to that way is to Abraham, or about that time was still Abram. God led Abram and Sarah into Canaan as their inheritance. In Genesis chapter 12, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Well, he took with him his nephew Lot, and both were well-to-do farmers. They had spent some time in Egypt, and they were very well off, had very large herds and flocks. So the land couldn't support all their livestock. So Abram said, hey, we're going to have fighting between our servants. We've got to divide up. So you take a look across the whole countryside. God's given us all this land. You take the part that you want, and I'll take whatever is left. Well, Lot saw the beautiful plain leading down to the city of Sodom, and he decided that's where he wanted to be. He felt like he was city folk, so he set up his tent close to Sodom, and there had his herds and his flocks. Well, guess what? That didn't turn out to be such a good decision for him, as you understand from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. But Abram took the countryside. He didn't have any desire to be near the wicked city. And so he took his family and his herds and his flocks, and there he established his existence and his family and his territory there in a more rural setting. Well, fast forward some, and some other kings in that area joined forces to come and attack Sodom. They went to war, they conquered Sodom, and they captured all the people, and they captured all the livestock and the bounty from that city, and they fled. Well, word got to Abram that Lot and his family had been captured as well. And so he gathered his servants who had been trained for war, and he then went to win back Lot and his family, to set him free from captivity. And he did just that, and he set all the people of Sodom free, and he was leading them back. And a grateful king greeted Abram and offered him huge rewards. You can keep all the bounty, just give me back the people. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, even greeted Abram and blessed him in verse 9. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be El Elyon, God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. But Melchizedek knew God Most High. He was a servant of God Most High. Now, many believe that Melchizedek was pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know about that. I have many reservations about making that declaration. Others would say he is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. I would agree with that, and I believe Scripture bears that out, because Abram even paid a tithe to Melchizedek. And the Bible is very clear in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. So Abram was treating Melchizedek as though he were a type of Christ. He was not worshiping the man, but rather the God he represented. But Abram also knew El Elyon, the God Most High. And when offered a reward, he refused to accept it. He said, I'll accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. He wasn't going to let anybody steal God's glory. You know, Christians today need to have that same kind of a mindset. Look at all the things that we as Christians glorify in our world. We glorify churches, we glorify denominations, we glorify facilities, we glorify programs, we glorify ministries, we glorify musicians, we glorify pastors, we glorify all different kinds of things. Boy, it ought not be within the church of the living God. We ought to glorify Almighty God. But look at our world. And I guess I'm still caught up in all the political mess of our nation, and we see how we tend to glorify politicians, presidents and vice presidents and governors, and other nations glorify kings and queens and all those kinds of folks. Hear me when I say the only power those people possess is the power given to them by Almighty God. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God delegates his authority to those in governmental positions that they might be able to maintain civil societies. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth. But please hear what I say now. That's not implying that the people in government are God's people. We know better than that. Most of them wouldn't know God if he walked up with an autographed jersey on. You say, well, preacher, you ought not judge them. Hey, I'm just a fruit inspector. If you find a more wicked group of people in this country that assemble on a regular basis, I'd like to know who they are. Most of them assemble in secret. And those are the lawmakers. They're a bunch of thieves and crooks in the country, and they can assemble in public, and we provide reverence to them. We exalt them. We glorify them, if you will. I got news for you. That ought not to be. They aren't worthy of being glorified. Nobody but the Most High God is. And yet, ultimately, it's the Most High God who governs over all of creation. Consider some well-known examples of how our great God superintends and supernaturally intervenes on behalf of His people. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over there in Daniel. They refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar and his idol and were thrown into the fiery furnace. They said in verse 17, if that's the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. You know the story, I go on to say, even if God doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, we're not going to bow to worship you. And what happened? They got thrown in the fire. But before they did, they heated the fire seven times hotter than normal. So hot that even the guards that threw them in were smitten and overcome by the fire. And yet, God's servants in there walking around the fire having a big old time, and the presence of God was there with them. The Most High God intervened on their behalf, and the fire could not consume them. How about Daniel? When he was facing a similar threat in the lion's den, King Darius was determined. Verse 16 of chapter 6 of Daniel, the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, saying, your God, whom you serve continually, He will deliver you. You see, Daniel had been forbidden to pray to his God. And Daniel said, you do what you got to do, but I'm going to pray as I always have and always will. Darius was tricked. He didn't mean for Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. But they conned him into passing a decree that anybody that did pray to any other god would have to be killed. So he followed through. But even Darius knew that Daniel's God was El Elohim, the Most High God. And when he was thrown in with those lions the next morning, they came to see what the remains were, and Daniel was there, just all intact, not harmed in any way, and I think probably had those big lions just purring and pretending to be pets of his. The Most High God provided for His people. Paul and Silas knew something about El Elyon. They were thrown in jail, and because they knew God would provide, as they were there in their stocks and shackles in the inner prison, they were able to sing and praise Almighty God. Why? Because they knew God was going to meet their need, and God did send an earthquake. That's pretty powerful. I suppose earthquake is the most powerful force on the planet. I mean, I realize that tornadoes and hurricanes and lightning and all those things are powerful, and they certainly do damage to the earth. But earthquakes shake the earth. And there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There's no way of escaping the impact of an earthquake. And yet, God sent the earthquake with pinpoint precision to free His servants. That would tell me He's the Most High God. He lived up to Paul and Silas' expectation. He didn't fail them or let them down. The list goes on and on and on and on and on of the ways that God miraculously intervened on behalf of His people, proving that He is the Most High God. And that's what enabled them to remain faithful. They knew who God was, and they trusted Him completely. Let me just ask you, shouldn't we have the same mindset about God? I mean, haven't we seen God do miracles in our lives? You say, well, preacher, I really never have. Really? Are you a Christian? Do you remember being lost? Do you remember when you couldn't see spiritually? And now you can? Is there any bigger miracle in life than being set free from our sin and shame having the scales and blinders removed from our eyes that we now can see, allowing the Spirit of God to dwell in us and quicken our spirit such that we now enjoy sweet fellowship and everlasting relationship with Almighty God, the God Most High. I submit to you that you are a miracle. And because you are a miracle, you ought to have confidence that God's capable of all miracles. There's nothing too difficult for our God. I realize some of you all are facing adverse circumstances. I know of some of those situations, and they are overwhelming. I don't know of most, but I'm sure that in the great many cases, people sitting here right this evening feel as though you're in a dark, distant valley all alone. I want you to know the Most High God knows where you are. And the Most High God is with you. And the Most High God is sufficient to meet your need. You say, "Preacher, you just don't know how bad my mess is." I don't have to know. I know how powerful my God is. He's the Most High God. He's not a pretender. He's not a wannabe. He's not a little g God. He is the supreme being, the God of all creation. He is almighty, all-knowing, all-seeing. He is Most High. None can compare. And none can effectively compete because He is our God. Well, if that's true, and we're His children, all His promises apply to us. I was thinking this week, and I was just looking back through scriptures at some of the most familiar of the promises I was taking to the Psalms. I want to read a passage for you in the 91st Psalm. Listen to this. "Because you've made the Lord, who's my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation." Well, I realize that there are a great many references in that passage of Scripture to Jesus Christ. But all those references apply to you and me. Written to God's people to give us hope, to give us confidence, to give us assurance that we might face the adversity of life with peace and with joy and with gladness because we know the Most High God is unequaled. And He's our God. And He's with us. And He'll never leave us and never forsake us, even to the end of the age. So the question for us this evening is simple. Do we know El Elyon, the Most High God? Oh, yes, preacher. I know Him. Well, can I just ask you this one question and I'll close. Why are you worried? Why are you afraid? Why are you frustrated? Why are you discouraged? Why are you defeated? If our God is the Most High God, we don't have to worry about being defeated. We can live in defeat, but we can't be defeated. Because we're in Jesus Christ and He has conquered every foe. I mean, let's be honest, the greatest foe is death. It's going to come for us all. There's no escaping it. And we live in a world filled with people who are enslaved in bondage to the fear of death. Why? My God's conquered death. My God has defeated death. He's alive forevermore. He's tasted death and said, "No, that's not for me. And now he places each of us into himself. We are the body of Christ. So we don't have to fear. Death is not a destination for us. There's no finality to death for us. Death is merely a transport mechanism into a greater dimension of the presence of God than we can even imagine. Because our God is the Most High God. And he loves us more than we can even imagine. So do we trust him? Oh, yeah, preacher, I'm saved. Didn't ask you that. Do we trust him enough to have peace in the midst of the storm? Do we trust him enough to sing in the prison cell? Do we trust him enough to face the fiery furnace or the lion's den with confidence? Because our God is God, and he will meet our need. Because unless that's our testimony, we don't really know our God to the degree that we should. And we can. In his word, through his people, through the Holy Spirit that lives within us, through our own personal testimony, by faith, believing that God is who he says he is, because he says he is, and God can't lie. And he has a great plan and purpose for our life. And nothing the devil can do can hinder that purpose if we will but trust him. How we choose, let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word and for identifying yourself as the Most High God, El Elyon. I just pray in Jesus' name that we would come to a keen awareness and full understanding of what it means that you are the Most High God. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us all where we make you too small. We allow our circumstances to overwhelm us. We get discouraged and distracted and defeated because we don't always understand the things and don't like the things that are happening around us. Father, help us to remember that you are God and nothing is impossible for you. Father, I pray for one this evening who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray something has been said or done that this could be the day of their salvation. But Lord, I pray for the vast majority who know you. And yet, Lord, we don't know you the way we should. If we worry and fret and fear, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to invest fully, getting to know you better, spending time in your word, spending time on our knees in prayer, spending time listening for the still small voice of God, and then following as you lead, that we might realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. Have your way in this decision time, and for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's up. You can come and pray. Miss Judy's here. Brian's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. Others can come as need be. But as Brent leads us, how we choose. Would you come?